Good morning to everyone. Welcome. It's really weird, you know, standing up here. And I needed the help of the musicians and Pastor Kevin and the mic crew to speak to, so that, you know, this feels a little bit more normal. Anyway, I'm not sure about what the rest of you think. I, for one, am very, very glad that Pastor Kevin is back. It's been a very difficult 2 weeks. I'm going to share with us today from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, and I've entitled it Reconciled and Secure in Christ. Before we get into the word, let's just commit this time to God. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in each one of us, regardless of where we are geographically today. We thank you for technology that has made this possible. And we want to pray that your word will sink deep into our hearts this morning, and your Holy Spirit work with it in our lives to bring transformation, so that indeed we may look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak through us, to us, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're just going to read the text first. Verse 3. Praise to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the will of his, the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul says in verse 3 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, and he goes on to list them in the next 11 verses. Now, in the original text, these verses make up one sentence. And I can almost imagine Paul, as he is writing this, that he's full of excitement and joy in his heart. And as he pens his thought, these thoughts come flowing one after another without ceasing. I don't think he actually needed to pause and think, now what shall I write next? I think it just came as a flood, and all he did was to just pen it down furiously. This is my imagination, but I believe that there was such excitement and joy in his heart. But sometimes it's possible for us to read a text like that and we go, ho-hum, doesn't really affect us. And we cannot really appreciate the contents of what he has written. Now, I was helping out at OCF probably a month ago before all the meetings were cancelled and brought online. And I was there in the meeting, and the question that the Bible study leader asked the group was, which of these spiritual blessings most impacts you? And you feel that it's one of the greatest in there. To which one of the young ladies there answered, to be very, very frank, I don't feel very much about them. To which those of you who know me, my eyebrow went zoop. Like, what? In my mind, I was thinking, what? And my eyebrow showed it. And I had to save the situation and say, oh, you know, thanks for being honest. I can appreciate where you're coming from, because after a bit of thought, I really could. And the reason why we don't experience the same joy is that we don't understand the impact of those verses on our lives. You see, let's have a look at Paul, where he's coming from, right? Firstly, Paul understood the holiness of God. God is holy. God is righteous. And he, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he calls himself later on, he had reverential fear and respect for God. Secondly, Paul understood the depths of human depravity and sin, the corruption that exists in his own life. There was a time when Paul was in the in-group of the religious leaders. And in Philippians, In Philippians chapter 3, it says, this was him talking about himself in the past. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. This was Paul's position when in Acts chapter 7, it was recorded for us that he was there looking after the clothes, holding on to the clothes of those people whom he had given approval for the stoning of the apostle Stephen. He gave approval and he watched on as Stephen was stoned. And in Acts chapter 9, he was still breathing out murderous threats against the church, the people of God, when he was heading towards Damascus and going there to persecute the Christians. And then God met him. Jesus Christ met him on that road. And he said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To which Saul answered, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. Hang on a second, Paul was thinking, what am I doing here? Who is this? It's a big revelation to him. He was shocked to the core. But Acts chapter 9 was also the beginning of his transformation, because Jesus said to him, now go into the city, and there I will instruct you what to do. That was the beginning of his transformation. That was when God, Jesus Christ, caught him right on his tracks and said, you need to change. I want us to let that sink in for a while, all right? Put yourself in the shoes of Saul, or Paul, he's called either. Put yourself in the shoes of Paul. You, with all your righteousness, legalistic, religious righteousness, going around trying to destroy this cult, Jesus followers. And you end up killing the very people that love God and God loves. You have shot yourself in the foot. Think of the anguish in his heart. What is worse? He cannot reverse the situation. You can't turn to anybody for comfort in something like that, that you have done. So that's why he records for us in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, that for 3 days, he ate nothing, he drank nothing. Why? Because he wasn't hungry and thirsty? Yeah, I think so, because the anguish in his heart, the feeling of horror, guilt, shame, it just overwhelmed him. With that as a context of where Paul is. Now when you read what he says in Ephesians, you suddenly realize it makes sense. But that is his position. You see, if we approach God with this kind of an attitude, we will fail to understand the Word of God. We can create for ourselves a sense of self-righteousness by comparing ourselves with other people. We say, I'm not like Saul. I was not responsible for killing anyone. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit murder. You know, I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not an adulterer. I don't tell lies. I don't steal pilfer stationery from the office. You can make yourself as righteous as you like. If we remain in that position, we will not be able to understand the grace of God or appreciate how wonderful it is. You know the song Amazing Grace that we sing so often? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If your approach is, I'm not a wretch, I'm not lost. I know where I'm going. My life is, purpose is ahead of me. I'm not blind. Then you ask the question, what's so amazing about grace? Now, Jesus taught something very powerful in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21 to 22, I read, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, empty one, worthless one, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Matthew 5, 27 to 28. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The word of God does not give us any room to squirm. It's very tight. Now, these are the things that you shouldn't do, right? What about our good works? Well, Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. The Greek word for sin is hamartia, and it has the meaning of missing the mark. Okay, missing the mark. We could be 1 millimeter off the mark. It makes no difference. You might as well be a mile away or a kilometer away. There is no difference, and we have all missed the the mark. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, with that in mind, now let's look at the spiritual blessings that the Lord has given us. Firstly, God chose us. That shows He's in charge, number one. Number two, He chose us. He wanted to do this. It was His initiative. Verse 4 says, He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Let that sink in a little bit. Before the creation of the world means that you didn't exist yet, physically. You were not in existence, but God chose you before you came to being. Verse 6, predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ by His glorious grace freely given to us. There's another verse in Romans 8:29 that says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And then he praises God for being chosen and elected. Seven to 12, God redeemed us through Christ. Christ's sacrifice on the cross has given us forgiveness of our sins. Now, when God speaks of forgiveness of sins, it's not like us, all right? Sometimes when somebody has done something wrong against us, we can say, I forgive you, but you don't forget. The next time you see the person, you say, oh man, there is somehow a barrier because subconsciously, you just remember the pain that was caused by this person. Okay, that's a human aspect of us, and we need to overcome that by God's grace. But when God says, I forgive you, your sin is gone, it's deleted. There's no cache in the computer that the memory is wiped out, you know. He doesn't store any of that. And I want us to think again of what Paul went through, having that blood on his hands. What Christ did on the cross took that away. It took the guilt away. Lastly, God gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven. The seal is a mark of authentication. A mark of authentication that says that we belong to God. And the Holy Spirit remains in us. The point that we became a Christian, at which we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was given us as a seal. Nobody breaks that seal. Nothing breaks that seal. And therefore, we are guaranteed inheritance in heaven. Now, so far we have talked about all that God did for us. Where is our part? Is there any? Well, it says in verse 13, having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Having believed. Now, this is a condition of receiving. It's not a condition of giving. God gives equally to everyone. But the condition of receiving is by faith. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died to save your sin. Romans 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I think we can rejoice that all that God has initiated and offered to us, all we need to do is to say, I accept. Thank you. And marvel at that amazing grace. How sweet the sound. What I'd like us to take away from the passage today is this. Paul effectively said this. Now, I'm looking at the forest, not so much the trees. God is eternal and sovereign. He exists in eternity and is all-powerful. And this is implicit in the text. He knows all and is in control of all things. We do not have to fear that which we cannot see, which is uncertain, and that's the future. What does tomorrow hold for us? What does next week hold for us, especially with this current situation? For us, salvation is a done deal, and now what we have to do is to live out that salvation on this earth. We have a purpose. We'll come to that later. Second, God loves us with an unconditional love. He sacrificed his only son. That's the superlative for him. And that was to remove all the consequences of our sin and corruption. In Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things in him? If he has already given us the greatest gift that he can offer, and he is sovereign and powerful, will he not provide for our every need? Does he not know our every need? Of course he does. Of course he will. Eternal life in heaven is guaranteed. When we accepted his son, the minute we accepted his son, heaven awaits us. We have something very wonderful to look forward to. Even if we pass on from this earth, we have something very wonderful to look on forward to. And fourth, our life's purpose is tied up with God's eternal purposes. Because to bring everything in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ, that is part of what we have to be. We have to be part of that objective. We have a purpose to fulfill here on this earth. In this passage alone, there are three of life's very significant questions that are answered. Many people go through life and, you know, one day they wake up and says, where did I come from? What's my purpose in life? Why am I here? And where am I going? These are three very significant questions that everybody has to answer. And every religion and faith and belief system must answer. And only Christianity can provide us with a full gamut of answers for all that, and is coherent, makes sense when you put it all together. We are living in a world that has been incredibly polluted by and corrupted by sin. And people have, because of wrong ideas, wrong purposes in life, we have built for ourselves a house of cards. And you can see the house of cards kind of collapsing at this moment all around us. Governments, systems, you know, whatever that you know, stocks and shares, 30% gone over the last 4 weeks. All these things are not based on what are the foundations of our lives, the real foundations. It's God, his kingdom, his purposes. These are eternal. God has often used the small things of this world to bring down the great and mighty. And this is one great illustration, the virus. The normal microscope cannot look at the virus. You need an electron microscope. And yet, the whole world is at its knees. Now, I'm not rejoicing at this. I'm not rejoicing. And no one should be rejoicing at this. But we should take heart that God knows what's going on. He allowed it. Like I said before, he didn't wake up one morning and say, oops, the virus. What happened? He allowed for it. There is a purpose. There is a timeline for this whole civilization of ours on this earth. The timeline is moving to a termination. But for those of us who have Christ in our hearts, it's not a termination with a dead end. In that sense, we have nothing to fear. There is hope beyond our physical, the existential. You know, when you look at Paul again, Paul was in prison when he wrote that letter. And yet, in that short passage that we read, you could feel he was exuding with joy and exuberance, so full of hope. He probably had very little in terms of possessions in this world. He had been in prison a few times. He was in prison again. He was on missionary trips. He had no time to look after his real estate, if he had any. And he had to work to support his own ministry. I don't believe Paul had very much by way of material things. Things that many of us hold on to so dearly. But Paul had a joy in his heart that no situation could take away from him. Learn from him. He's got something and he's trying to tell us what that something is. He's already told us here. Do we want to continue our life henceforth, building that house of cards? Or do you want to build on something that is everlasting? Now is a great opportunity to do that. You know, in the recent times, I am on a few WhatsApp groups. Friends in Singapore, friends in Sabah, friends in different parts of the world, texting, emailing, messaging, the different platforms. And if you pay attention to every single one of those messages, you will go mad. You will be so distracted, you can't do anything anymore. I mute a lot of the conversations. 8 hours, mute, and now do my stuff. Put my phone aside. We are living in perilous times. A lot of people in this world, are walking to the edge of a cliff without hope. We have a job to do. We have to get off our butts. There's a lot to do out there and it doesn't require you getting out of your house. What I do not like to see people doing, and I tell you bluntly, is spend your life improving on your computer game skills or watching a serial on TV or Netflix or whatever it is that takes up so much of your time that the things of God get left behind and the things that really get matter. excuse me. There's so much to do. Listen to what John Piper shared recently in one of his latest Desiring God posts. Nature is not sovereign. Satan is not sovereign. Sinful man is not sovereign. God rules them all. Therefore, God not only comprehends the coronavirus, he has purposes for it. God does nothing and permits nothing without wise purpose. Nothing just happens. Everything flows from the eternal counsel of God. All of it is wisdom. All of it is purposeful. And in Ephesians 1:11, which we have just read, God works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. You see, our security in Christ has not just bought us peace and joy that we can be still. You know, in this storm, in this Category 5 storm, we can be still and rest in God. But it has also given us the reason to go out there and share the Word of God with other people. Call people out and say, how are they? How can we help you? Are we on or off? All good. Sorry. Yeah. So call people up and ask, how are they? How can we help them? You know, you still can follow the rules of the government and things like distancing, social distancing, and things like that. Practice all the appropriate health measures. But let us remember we have work to do. And we need to go out there and preach the word of God and share salvation with others. Okay? All right, I'll end there. Thank you very much for listening. And let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your message in Ephesians. And we want to pray, Lord, that you just strengthen us, encourage us, inspire us as to how to do the good works that you have prepared for us to do. Grant us faith in you because we lack that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.